Thank you for tuning in to our Restoration Life podcast. Don't forget to rate and review the message and share it out with your friends on social media. Can't wait for you to listen in next week.
It's bittersweet. It's always bittersweet when you have to release families that you've fallen in love with and love doing life with. Because our church is a very unique church in this sense that not only do I love, and I love this, not only do I love that I believe that our church looks like heaven, it's represented in this room, all the beautiful cultures, beautiful ethnicities, all the different generations. I mean, this is what heaven is supposed to look like. Somebody say amen, right? Now we know that there's an overflow of Hispanics in heaven. I get that. Because we were obedient to be fruitful and multiply. But the reality is that I love that our church represents heaven and not any one ethnicity or culture, right? We are citizens of heaven. Can somebody say amen? And the other thing is that we believe in the next generation of leaders. We believe in raising up young people. Come on, if God could use a teenager to take out a giant, if God could use a teenage girl to birth the Messiah, come on. Come on, the Bible says don't let people look down on your youth. I really believe in the youth. I believe in junior hires and teenagers and young adults. I believe that they are the future of the kingdom. They are the future of the gospel. And our church is radically engaged in making sure that they're being discipled and trained up properly so that they can minister. Amen? We're in a new thought in our series, Build My Church, and we've been talking about pride. And if you weren't here last Sunday, I have to be very careful what to say to you quickly as I catch you up, because I want you to know that when we were dealing with pride, we were talking about Satan's fall from heaven was because of pride. Satan was the worship leader of heaven, and he was kicked out of heaven because he wanted to exalt himself and his throne above God. And so there was a war in heaven. A third of the angels went to war with God's sovereignty, against God's sovereignty and God's hosts of heaven, and a third of them were kicked out. And many of them were chained, but many of them turned into powers, principalities, rulers of darkness of this world. So they're not in hell per se. They're roaming the earth, and they're on assignment from Satan to try to keep humanity in bondage and away from God's truth. There's only one truth. Jesus is truth. He's the only way, the truth, and the life, the only way to heaven. And so we're dealing with the spirit of confusion and delusion in our society today. And it all was birthed out of an arrogance of pride. And so we talked about the sin of pride, and we talked about how most churches today only address heterosexuals in their pride, but won't address the homosexual community in their pride. And listen, the same sin that'll take a heterosexual to hell is the same sin that'll take a homosexual to hell. And so I've picked a fight, but I'm not picking a fight with the LGBTQ community. I'm picking a fight with every power, principality, and ruler of darkness that's influenced them to live in that delusion just as much as those that are in the heterosexual community. So don't take me out of context, because I have to catch you up to try to land this message to help you grow in your faith and be equipped with God's word, and hopefully the Holy Spirit will embolden you to be a voice for heaven, because the church has been silent far too long. The church has been treated like and has acted like a battered and abused wife of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, where she is scared to speak up and talk about repentance and hell and sin issues, all the while people are living in their sin and going to hell because the church will not speak up. And as long as I'm the lead pastor of Restoration Life, that's not going to happen at Restoration Life Christian Church. Now, hear me clearly. Everything that I say is passionately in love. And so I'm not here to attack a community. I'm not here to attack a people. I'm not here to attack any human being that's navigating dysfunctionality in their sin. I'm here to help people navigate and see the light so that they can come to truth and Jesus can set them free. Amen? And so we talked about pride, and I'm just going to give you a couple of main points just so I could catch you up. And if you haven't already looked at the app that we have on our for Restoration Life on your Android or iPhone or iPad or whatever it is that you use, a lot of these notes of scripture should be in there. The first thing that we wanted to clarify is that pride is more than deceptive, it's destructive. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before the fall. And so that we know that when pride is prevalent, we know that there is a falling or a destruction or destroying that's taking place. And with June being acknowledged as Pride Month, you know, the power and principality that's at work in the homosexual community, not all of the homosexual community, but in the ones that are really pressing the issue to press into converting our children and confusing our children at a time where they are most malleable and programmable by God's Holy Spirit, because we all need to be trained up, the Bible says, in the ways of the Lord. That's indoctrination, that's programming, that's raising up. And God calls us to indoctrinate our children to his biblical truth, right? Right, but the world is always trying to indoctrinate our children. Government is trying to indoctrinate our children. Come on, right? People that have evil purposes for this, that are demonically, I believe, possessed, are trying to indoctrinate your children and our children in the future. They're delusional. It's a confusion. And we know that James 4:6 says God opposes the proud, but God gives grace to the humble. And so pride is destructive. The other thing that we talked about last week is that a proud person is usually a godless person. It doesn't mean that they don't believe in God. It just means they don't submit to God. They're godless. They're godless in that sense. They don't carry around the Holy Spirit. They don't carry around biblical truth. They're not willing to be persecuted for the truth that Jesus said, I'm going to be persecuted, you're going to be persecuted. I'm hated, you're going to be hated. In fact, I'm setting you out as lambs amongst wolves. But because America and westernized Christianity has become weak in its faith. And I'm not saying all this to shoot on anybody. I'm trying to help us understand where we are, not just as a church in Los Angeles, but as a church in America and even globally. Now, I've been all over the world, and I promise you that I've seen the good, the bad, and the ugly of church. But Jesus is very adamant that he is the only way, that he is the only truth, that he is the only life, and people are preaching a different gospel and presenting a different Jesus that's okay with things that he himself said were not okay. And so we have to be careful about these things as Christians. The third thing we talked about last Sunday is that sin will always pursue to defile what God has made pure and holy. In Genesis, we hear of the two angels in chapter 19 that went to go visit a place called Sodom and Gomorrah. Have you ever heard of that place? Right? God said that their sin had come before them, and he's like, I'm done. I'm done. This place has to go down. I have to judge this place because he's a just God. And he sends two angels into that place to rescue Lot and his family. And once the men of Sodom, all of the men of Sodom, heard that these messengers of heaven were with Lot, they went to Lot's house and tried to get them to leave Lot's house so that they can have sex with angels. What an abomination that was. And yet Lot, being the only righteous man in the city, goes out and pleads with angels, even to a degree of presenting his own virgin daughters to say, here, take my daughters, they're virgins, they've never been touched, but don't touch these men because these are angels. They have no sin. They're perfect. And the men pressed in and pressed on even more. And you know the story. God rains down fire and brimstone on Sodom. Destroys it, obliterates it. And to this very day, in Sodom, you can find sulfur balls of the most purest form of what God rained down on that place. Because sin always pursues to defile what is pure and holy. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all of the sexually immoral. That verse was unpacked last week in both services. And I want you to hear that God's love for humanity was so extravagant that he wasn't willing that any would perish, that he sends his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And so if we're going to walk in holiness, if we are going to pursue the will of God, if we are going to be the church that God birthed and empowered and leads as the head of this church, we need to submit in obedience to God's holy scripture and wield it the way that it was meant to be wielded as sons and daughters of heaven. I'm here to tell you today that God is looking for a people, that God is looking for a church that would not compromise their holiness, that would not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but transformed by the power of his Holy Spirit. If we're going to do this, we're going to have to walk in grace and truth. Look at God's grace when it came to him destroying Sodom. But the men inside reached out and pulled Lot back into the house and shut the door. And then they struck the men who were at the door of the house, young and old, with blindness so that they could not find the door. Look at God's grace. The two men said to Lot, "Do you have anyone else here, sons-in-law, sons or daughters, or anyone else in the city who belongs to you? Get them out of here." This is God's grace. You have an opportunity to get out of the city. I feel like that's what Abel and Brittany are doing in Los Angeles. They're like, "Pastor, God's going to judge Los Angeles. We're going to go somewhere where..." You know what I'm saying? But this is our call. We must remove our children from constant attack on their holiness and development. And that's why Restoration Life is working hard at opening up our daycare, our preschool, our junior high, our high school, where we can teach them God's word, where we can train them up in the ways of the Lord. And we're working on this, and we're doing everything that we can to do all things that we can to make that happen, you know, in incremental stages, starting, you know, now as we prepare the campus into next year and we get all our permits and all of those other things that come alongside of us. But I want you to hear something with me this morning. Humility in God's grace is the only cure for pride. Humility in God's grace is the only cure for pride. There is no other cure for pride but God's grace. I said last week, and I'm just, again, trying to catch everybody up as fast as I can. I said last week that if you will not humble yourself before the Lord, God will allow things in your life to bring you to a place of humility. Romans 8:8 through 17 says this: "Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh, nor to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will what? You're going to die. But if you live by the Spirit and put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will what? You're going to live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. And the Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. Listen, this is a spiritual fight. This is a spiritual battle. This is something that we battle with in the realm of the spirit, but manifests in the flesh. And we have to be the kind of believers that recognize that although we live in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, but we war according to the Spirit. When I was praying this morning, I was like, God, help me fully understand what you want to say so that I can communicate clearly to those that have been lied to most of their life by the delusion of what they've learned and what they've grown up in that is contrary to your living word. Because if we can't walk in absolute truth, then we're walking in perversion of that truth. And when we walk in the perversion of that truth, we tend to make decisions that are perverted when it comes to God's living word. And we tend to fall back on or default to what we believe we know or understand. But that's why the Bible is constantly reminding us, do not lean on your own understanding, but acknowledge him in all your ways, and he's going to make your path straight. I'm not smart enough to get myself to where I am. This is God's plan. This is God's will. This is God's purpose. But can I tell you that it wasn't easy, and it is not easy, and it has not easy, because obedience doesn't even begin until there's disagreement. And my flesh is always going to be in disagreement with the Holy Spirit. My flesh is always going to be in disagreement with the Word of God. My flesh is always going to be in disagreement with holiness. But my spirit wants to submit to the holy word of God. And if I can submit to God's word, regardless of how I feel, because there are too many people that put too much equity in their feelings. Well, I feel. You know, your feelings will lead you astray. Your feelings will confuse you. Your feelings are not the spirit, they're your flesh. How can you put so much equity in a feeling as opposed to God's truth? When I read something, ooh, that made me feel bad. Good, that's called conviction. Not condemnation. See, that's the thing. So many people don't know the difference between conviction and condemnation. When you hear, like some of you right now might be feel convicted over what I'm talking about, that's a good thing. That's the Holy Spirit saying to you, hey, there's some things in your life that you need to adjust. There are some things in your life that you need to purge. There are some things in your life that I'm not okay with. There are some things in your life that I'm not okay with you doing. There are some things in your life that I'm not okay with you looking at. There are some things in your life that I'm not okay with you saying. There are some things in your life that I don't want you to be in that culture. I don't want you to be at that bar. I don't want you to be at that booty call. I don't want you to be at. And when you feel the conviction, respond to it, because that's the Holy Spirit saying, come, come. But Satan will condemn you and say, see, he really doesn't love you. He's making you feel bad. And he brings condemnation, and all of a sudden you feel like, I don't want to be here. I feel uncomfortable here. My cheeks are puckered here by what he's saying. Like my stomach is rumbling. I got a rumbling in my tummy, and I feel this, and I don't feel good. And I'm lightheaded right now. And you feel condemned, and that's not God. That's Satan trying to keep you from hearing truth. Listen, the church is meant to be a hospital or triage center for sinners. And so there are going to be all kinds of people that come into the house of God that don't have it all together, including the lead pastor. I still have issues that I have to deal with. I still have issues that I have to confront. I still have issues that I have to wrestle with. I still have mindsets and paradigms and attitudes that I'm asking God, break this yoke off me. I want to be more like you and less like I used to be. But I'm not here to judge anybody. And so when people say there's all kinds of hypocrites in the church, yeah, starting with you. You got to get this picture. It's not in my message, so forgive me. This is a freebie. This is going to be free. I'm going to be charged for this, okay? So, freebie. It's like going to the gym. And, you know, you get up. You know, you buy your little Lulus and your workout gear. You haven't worked out a day in your life, and you're all, like, dressed up now. Your bag, your headphones. You got your playlist. You walk into the gym, and the first couple people that you see might or might not be ripped. Catch this with me. Catch this visual with me. You go to the gym and you see this dude that's all swole and ripped, and you're like, yeah, that's what I'm working towards. That dude's committed. That dude's on fire. And you're like, man, I want to work towards that. And then you look, you kind of like start scanning over here, and they're like, oh, that's a little jiggly over there. They don't even look like they come to the gym. Like, do they even really work out? Like, and we start passing judgment on other people's appearances because you may not know that they probably lost 100 pounds by now, but all you see is what's in front of them. You don't know how committed they've been to this. You don't know how hard they've worked to get to where they are. And yeah, they might not be your idea of visual, but right now they're the best that they've ever looked in their whole life. And they're working out. They're working it out. When you walk into the house of God, there are some people that have it all together and that are ripped in the spirit, and there are others that are a little jiggly. But guess what? They're working out their salvation with fear and trembling. So do you stop going to the gym because you see some jiggle and some rip? No, everybody's there, hopefully, trying to get healthy, just like church. Everybody that comes to Restoration Life may not have it all together, may not know everything in Scripture, may be still learning how to be married, maybe still learning how to be a Christian, maybe learning still how to live holy, maybe still learning how to love people. Don't be so judgmental over people's progress because it doesn't look like yours. See, I believe that we have to overcome the spirit of confusion that the enemy is so prevalent in. 1 Corinthians 14, 13 says, for God is not a God of confusion, but of what? Peace. As in all the churches of the saints. Galatians 1, 6 through 9 says, I am astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach the gospel, or anyone we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. This is Paul. As we have already said, and now say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you've accepted, let them be under God's curse. I just saw this, and I don't know if some of you saw this, but there was this pastor of this church And I won't call it the church of Jesus Christ. It's another kind of church. And he was talking about how God's word isn't perfect. It isn't inerrant. He's wearing this rainbow scarf, and he is of the homosexual community, and he's just blaspheming God's word. I'm sitting there and I'm going, dude, you are in trouble with heaven right now. You are in so much trouble with heaven. And not long after that, the report says that a lightning strike hit the church and burned the church to the ground. Now, you can call it kawinky dinky, or you can say God took care of that problem. I'm not here to judge which one or the other, but it causes me to think things that make you go, Let me just set this up right. The Bible preaches better than anyone else can. So let's read this. 2 Corinthians 10:3 and 5 says this. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, literally confused thoughts, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know, you could have stopped playing like 20 minutes ago, but thank you so much. You're such a blessing. I love you so much. You can stay on though if you want to. Don't make it weird though. Do you know that there's a difference between not knowing what to do and knowing what to do? There's a difference. You know, you've learned, you've never learned, nobody's ever shown you how or what to do, how to think, what to believe, or how to go about navigating a life issue. Like devoted night on Friday night, we were talking about sexual intimacy, restoring sexual intimacy. And I asked the room, how many of you have ever had the conversation with your parents with the bird and the bees? Two people over a room like this said that they've ever had the conversation about sex with their parents. Most parents will not have that conversation. At least in my family, I never had that conversation. So what did I do? Experiment. Figure it out on my own. And it became something perverted, something that God never intended me to have. It wasn't until I came to Christ and was taught in Christ and was discipled in Christ that I recognized that the lifestyle that I was living was unholy and ungodly before the Father. And I needed to have my intimacy restored by the Father. But you don't know what you don't know. But then there's knowing what to do, being trained to know what to do, being right, being taught right from wrong, and still finding yourself dazed and confused. Confusion literally means the lack of understanding or uncertainty, a state of being bewildered in one's mind about something. And I know that so many of us are confused about the whole homosexual community and the dilemma of it when it comes to them living in freedom. And hear me clearly, just as God has set heterosexuals free, God will set homosexuals free. Can it be that the reason why you're going through what you're going through is that the enemy has planted a seed of confusion in you? You question what you believe. Isn't that what Satan did in the garden with Eve? Did God really say? You're questioning your love for one another. You're questioning your value, your worth, what you do, who you are. You're confused about who you are in Christ. Your identity has been skewed. Interestingly enough, another word for confusion is disorder and chaos. Disorder and chaos. James chapter 1 verse 5 through 8 says it this way. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one that doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person that doubts should not expect to receive anything from God. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. This is what the Bible says. So I hear God saying, pray for them. Come against the spirit of confusion. Bind it off of them and cast it out once and for all. Let me remind you of God's truth. God is not the author of confusion, but the author of peace. God is a God of stability, not instability. You know, God isn't shocked when something happens to you. God isn't like when you go to him in prayer and he's like, oh, I didn't know. What shall we ever do? He's already worked out the plan for you. You just need to get with him on the plan. I love when Joshua meets the angel of heaven, the host of heaven. Some scholars believe it to be Jesus himself, the Messiah. And he meets Joshua as Joshua is scanning out Jericho and trying to come up with the plan on how to take out Jericho. And Joshua comes up on this angel, and this angel has his sword drawn. And he says to the angel, he says, Who are you with? Are you for us or are you for them? Now you got to catch this because you can read this in the book of Joshua. He says, are you with us or are you with them? And this is the way the angel responds. He says, neither. I represent the army of the hosts of heaven. In other words, I'm not for you and I'm not for them. You need to get with us and do what we tell you to do. And that, in the Reader's Digest version, for those of you that are old enough to remember what Reader's Digest really is what we find throughout Scripture. Because God cares more about your soul than your feelings. God cares more about your purpose than your prosperity. God cares more about what he would like to do in you and through you than what you would like for him to do in you and through you. Let me remind you of God's truth. Beloved, do not believe, 1 John 4:1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And listen, the church is filled with them today. Not this church, but many churches, preaching confusion and inclusion. But the gospel is inclusive, but salvation is exclusive. Next thing about confusion is confusion. So many people are confusion about purpose. I know that God saved me and healed me, but for what reason? To go to heaven. Yes, of course. But is that it? Is that all? Is it enough that God saved you for eternity to go to heaven? Is that you do not believe that you are now part of the bride of Christ, and now God has gifted you, anointed you, and blessed you so that he can be glorified in and through your life as you live to serve him for the rest of your life? Do you not believe that? Do you not believe that God can use anyone from anywhere to do anything at any time, regardless of where you've come from? Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are God's masterpiece. Look at somebody, tell them you're a masterpiece. You can go ahead and say, go ahead and respond, I know. No, just kidding, that's prideful. That's prideful. No, just kidding. He says, he has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. To do good things that he planned for us long ago. Here's the problem. The problem is that everybody that comes to church wants to start with good works and to do good deeds as if that's going to get you merit with God. Listen, you'll never be good enough for heaven on your own merit. I'll never be good enough for heaven on my own merit. Doesn't matter if I grew up in a Christian home and my mom and my dad are devoted Christians, which they were not. I grew up in a broken home with divorce and left home at a very young age. But it doesn't matter if you grew up in a home where mom is saved and loves God and dad is saved and loves God. Young people, you can't go to heaven on your parents' coattails. You're gonna need your own faith. You're gonna need your own Damascus Road encounter with God. You're gonna need your own personal relationship with Jesus, because you can't go to heaven because you're like, my mom and dad are Christian, so that makes me Christian. No, that's religion. Is anybody learning something right now? We'll never be good enough. And me growing up a Catholic, I thought as long as I do more good than bad, I'm a shoo-in, I got this. But God is constantly reminding me, it's not by works of righteousness, but by my blood alone. You'll never be able to work yourself, pay yourself, or do enough to get yourself into heaven. Ever. Nobody. If Mother Teresa didn't have a relationship with Jesus, Guess where she's at right now? Now, I honestly believe that she did. I believe that this woman was a woman of God. But we'll never know until we get to heaven. So I'm not here to judge. But it does, like, I had this conversation with a good friend of mine that passed away not long ago. He said to me, you know, when I was sharing the gospel with him, he says, do you mean to tell me my great-grandmother that put the sign of the cross over me and sprinkled holy water on me and took me to church every Sunday, you mean to tell me that if she is not born again, that when she died, she didn't go to heaven? I'm saying, I'm not saying that. I'm telling you that the Word of God says that. Oh man, he got so mad at me. Like he wanted to fight me. And I'm like, bro, I think your grandmother's awesome. All I'm saying is, read the scripture. Stop listening to what people say in your family. Go by what God says and watch the difference. And then he ended up getting saved. Then his marriage got saved. His kids got saved. His kids' kids got saved. And today he's in heaven with the Father. Listen, you're God's masterpiece. You're not worthless. You're not broken. You're not subject to the lies and the confusion that you once lived in. You're God's masterpiece. You're born again, forgiven of all your sin, empowered by the same resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead, broken and disfigured Jesus back to life. That's why Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast and immovable. Immovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. But here's the problem. During a spiritual attack or a spiritual assault, there's a spirit of confusion about the spiritual direction that you should take. And this is one of the chief goals of the enemy, to confuse you. That's why he said to the Galatians in Galatians 6:9, don't grow weary in well-doing, for in due season you'll reap if you don't give up. Look at somebody, tell them, don't give up. Can I remind you, don't give up on Jesus. Don't give up on your marriage. Don't give up on the dreams and the visions that God gave you. Don't give up on your calling. Don't give up on trying to stay both physically and spiritually healthy. Don't give up on being obedient to God. Don't give up on being sacrificial. Don't give up on Jesus, because Jesus would never give up on you. Aren't you glad that when he was being beaten with the cat of nine tails, He didn't like take the towel out and go, nah, I'm done. Aren't you glad when they were ripping his flesh apart that he didn't say, I'm done, this is too painful. Aren't you glad that when he put the crown of thorns on his head, he didn't say, that's it, I give up. When they were nailing him to the cross, no, for the joy set before him, he endured its pain and shame so that you and I can come to know him and be freed from our sin. You know what you need to give up this morning? Confusion. Give it up. You know what some of you need to give up on? Your excuses. I learned a long time ago that many of my excuses are reasons wrapped up in a lie. Is this okay? Are you guys good? I know Restoration Life has thick skin, so I'm good. Give up on constantly being involved in other people's drama. Give up on lying to yourself and everybody around you. Give up on always giving up. Confusion, here's another thing confusion does. Confusion births fear. Confusion births fear. When faith produces obedience. The enemy bombards our mind with various thoughts and ongoing temptation to rob you of God's peace. The mind becomes irritated and exhausted. I don't know about you, but I've had some incredibly sleepless nights. It's like I can't shut down my mind. And I've come to realize, one, it's because Roxanne was out of town, so I wasn't complete. I was incomplete. So I needed my girl back beside me. The other thing is that sometimes I think about things way too much thinking that I could actually come up with an answer or a strategy when so many things are just way beyond me. And I just need to say, Holy Spirit, would you just speak? I just need to be silent in this moment. I just need to keep my mouth and say, Holy Spirit, what are you saying? What are you saying right now to the church? What are you saying right now to our Christian community? What are you saying to marriages? What are you saying to young adults? What are you saying, Lord God, to the future of Restoration Life and the Reach Network and the church plants and the campus? What are you saying right now? Because I'll be honest with you, I am not that smart to come up with everything that you guys see. It is a work of the Holy Spirit in us and through us. I know some of you think I'm brilliant. Thank you for that. I appreciate that. But I'm really not. The brilliance is His Holy Spirit. The brilliance is His presence. The brilliance comes from reading His Word and just doing what it says. Don't only be hearers of God's Word, but do what it says. You know, you know who I am right now, even though I may not look like it? I'm your trainer at the gym. So when you come in and you wiggle, wiggle, now I'm like, hey, all right, here's what we need to do. We're gonna start you off a little bit slow, but we're gonna help you navigate, you know, this new lifestyle of working out. And what I would say to you is I would implement or help you understand what I've done to get in this tremendous physical condition that I am in. Oh, but if you were to see me in the spirit, you hear what I'm saying? So if I'm like your trainer, like if I would see you in the gym, do you think I'm gonna take it easy on you in the gym? Do you think that if I saw you bench pressing or curling or doing some kind of calisthenic inappropriately, that I would let you get away with doing it inappropriately? Or because I care about what you want to accomplish and I care about what God is doing in and through you, again, metaphorically, would I not, as your physical trainer in the gym, and say, hey, listen, you're not doing that correctly. Let me help you with that. Or when you're doing repetitions and I'm like, give me one more, give me another one, and I'm challenging something out of you that you don't even recognize is in you. Because if I let you give up early, you're not going to be as strong as you could be. And so I start yelling at you. And I'm like, come on, give me another one. You can do it, right? And then when we finish the workout, we're going to go eat. And we're going to go eat properly. And then when you leave, I'm going to be like, hey, watch what you eat and where you go so that you can maintain what you want to accomplish. Right? I'm going to tell you, I'm not going to baby you, right? You licensed me to be your trainer, just like you licensed me to be your pastor. I'm going to tell you, hey, you're doing that wrong. You're saying that wrong. You're living wrong. You're acting out wrong. Don't get mad at me. I'm trying to help you fulfill God's purpose in your life. And if you'll just let me yell at you a little bit and stir you up a little bit and inspire you a little bit, I'm going to tell you, hey, stop eating the junk food that the world feeds you. Stop allowing yourself to be involved in things that are only going to hurt you or keep you from growing. And you're going to have to grow some thick skin if you want to grow spiritually strong in the spirit. James 1:12 says, blessed is the man and the woman who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test of time, he will receive a crown of life, which God has promised to those who loves him. Simply put, the enemy hates when a believer is boldly walking out their purpose and God-given gifting. He hates that. You know why he's always fighting against you? Because he knows how powerful you are when you're completely submitted to God. Why do you think he's constantly attacking you? Satan doesn't mess with those that are already his. He only messes with those that he's trying to get to fall. So if Satan's come against you, you must be doing something right. If you're going through a trial, you must be doing something right. If you're in a spiritual battle, you must be doing something right. Because if you're not fighting spiritually and Satan doesn't want, is leaving you alone, you got to ask your question, why? Why am I not going through something? And I'm not saying that there aren't mountaintop experiences and seasons. Praise God for those. But for the believer, we're usually in the valley with swords drawn. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God did not give us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. I've got so much more, but I want to encourage you today that there is this pride that comes before the fall, and this community that Restoration Life is going to do everything that we can to reach them in truth and grace. I pray, you know what I would love to see? I would love to see a bunch of drag queens walk through that door. I'll give them a VIP section right here. And just love on them. Just love on them. Preach the way that I preach. Teach the way that I teach. Give altar calls the way that we give altar calls. And let God deal with them. Just like we let God deal with you. And God deals with me. It's no difference. But you're going to have to be the kind of church that loves them when it's hard to love them. Just like it would, like, you know what I love seeing? Like, I remember this so clearly. I remember when Derek Gilliam, where's Derek? Where's my boy? He's somewhere out there. I remember when Derek Gilliam got saved. I remember when you came to this altar and you were on your face before God crying out for salvation, right? SWAT team officer, police officer, special forces, knucklehead, you know. Always yelling at me. And right next to him was a drug dealer that was getting saved. And right next to him was a dentist that was getting saved. And right next to him was a teacher that was getting saved. And right next to him was this hip-hop artist that was getting saved. And right, you see what I'm saying? If we are the church, we're the church for everyone. And we're going to have to love everyone in Christ, regardless of where they come from, regardless of what their past experience is. But we will not condone sin. We will confront it. We will deal with it in love. And we'll help them exercise and work out their salvation with fear and trembling. My responsibility is to teach truth. My responsibility is to equip. My responsibility is to shepherd and to lead. The body's responsibility is a part of the village, because it takes a village to see people set free and live in that freedom. Can somebody say amen? How many would stand to their feet and say, I'm a part of this village. This is my church. I will build God's house. Would you just raise your hands to heaven this morning? God, I thank you. God, I thank you for your grace. God, I thank you for your love. God, I thank you for your mercy. It is so abundant. Thank you for a church in the South Bay that is not ashamed of the gospel. Thank you for a church in the South Bay that will reach the whosoevers of this world. Thank you for a church in the South Bay where your presence is tangible, your word is powerful, and your people will walk in humility, in obedience, to serve you and you alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said, come on, lift your voice, lift your voice.
Prophesy it. Amen. Let's give it up for the Lord.
Amen. Amen. Thank you guys so much for joining us. It was an honor to have you here. Listen, if it's your first time here, you guys can scan this QR code just so that you guys can stay connected and so that you know the next steps. All right. And also, at the end of those double doors, we have our VIP team that is ready to love on you and welcome you. Guys, thank you so much again. Next week is Father's Day. We have something special for you. We love you guys. God bless you guys.